God made promises to his children thousands of years ago. He made promises to you. God said that he predestined you and foreknew you while you were still being formed in the innermost parts of your mother's womb. God said that he has plans to prosper you, plans to give you a future. God said that nothing can ever separate you from his love. Not the past, not the present, nor that which is to come. God said that he promised to never leave you or forsake you. God said that he is always ready to take your burdens upon himself and give you peace. God said that he guarantees forgiveness of sin. God said that he loved you so much, he gave his only son as a sacrifice for you. So the next time you're wondering what you have to be thankful for, stop and think about what God has done for you. And give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever.
Our God is a promise-making and a promise-keeping God. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. I was reading a story about a pastor of a country church that was walking one very cold Sunday to the church, and it was just bitter. The wind was blowing, and one of his deacons lived there in the little town, too, and was walking along with him. And he said, "Pastor, I'm just really sorry. This weather is so wintry and miserable and brutal." And the pastor said, "Well, I'm just so glad that God keeps his word. I'm thankful that God is a God who keeps his word, because over 3,000 years ago, God promised. He said that he would continue to have summer and winter and cold and heat, and that that would never cease as long as the earth endures," which is a promise in Genesis 8. God is a God who keeps his word. One of the reasons that we study the Bible, we study it to have knowledge of God so that we would know him better. We study the Word of God to understand, you know, what did God say, but what did he mean by what he said? We want to understand the Word of God, and we also study it to apply the Word of God. We want to have changed lives. We want to be changed people because of the Word of God and to glorify him. Some of the ways that we have that application are believing what we read. When we read the Bible, we're reading the Word of God. It is not just another book. And so, no matter what we think or anybody else thinks, we receive that as the Word of God and we believe it. We're also called to trust the Word of God, to trust what the Lord says and to obey it, and to even love the Word of God. One of the questions, I like to ask questions of Bible texts as I read, and one of the questions I like to ask is there a promise in this text for me to believe? Is there a promise here for me to stand upon and to lay hold of? We are in a message series where we're looking at the Old Testament and seeing four gleams or foreshadows of Christ in the Old Testament. We'll look at Genesis chapter 3, if you turn to Genesis 3 this morning. And we're going to see what's sometimes called the first promise or the first gospel. Genesis 3:15, this is the first promise given to Adam and Eve after they sinned. They ate the forbidden fruit, they broke the command of God. And the Lord gives this promise of sending a redeemer. It's been said that everything in the Bible flows out of this text, Genesis 3:15, that we're going to look at today. We're going to start in verse 1 for a context. But just as an oak tree grows out of acorns, I went for a walk yesterday. We had our granddaughters for 12 hours. It was wonderful. But we were going for a walk, and I was showing the girls just some of the leaves and what kind of tree that is and how you could tell. And we were passing under an oak tree, and I showed them all the acorns on the ground and explained to them that these are a seed, that there's something within these that God places in these seeds, that a mighty oak tree is going to grow up out of this, and what that means and how God does that. And so this text, this promise in Genesis 3:15, it's like an acorn. It's a promise of God that something great, the gospel, grows out of this. Sometimes this verse is known as the Proto-Evangelium. It means proto means first, and evangelium means gospel, the first gospel. And so we see here the promised seed from God. There is Christ in this verse, who God promises he will crush the head of the serpent, of the enemy. This is a remarkable picture, a remarkable promise of the Redeemer. So starting in verse 1 here in Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the beasts of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say?" Same tactic he uses today, questioning the word of God. "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" She's a little confused there too. But recalling the words of God, "But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die.'" So he's gone from questioning the word of God to just outright denying what God has said and the truth of it. "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing personally, knowing in an experiential way. You're going to know good and evil. You're going to experience good and experience evil, not just in your head, but through sin. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, to give insight, she took of its fruit and she ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, and he said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself.' He said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' The man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me.'" A little blame shifting here, trying to not take responsibility. "The woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate. Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.' The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all the beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and the dust shall you eat all the days of your life.'" Verse 15, "I will put enmity, I will put hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring," in the Hebrew, your seed, "and her offspring," or her seed. "He shall bruise," or crush, "your head," a fatal blow. "He shall crush your head, but you shall bruise," or strike, "his heel." God gives us promise of a seed, an offspring to Eve here, and what he's going to do. So what's the occasion here for the first gospel? What's the reason for the first gospel? In the first two chapters of Genesis, everything is brilliant and beautiful. God's creation, it's wonderful. The human beings have this uninterrupted fellowship with God. There's pristine beauty and innocence in the garden. And then the serpent comes. Specifically, Satan controlling the serpent, speaking through the serpent. In this third chapter of Genesis, it brings sin and darkness and brokenness into the garden. In a moment, Satan had disrupted everything. All the innocence. Adam and Eve sinned and they disobeyed God openly and blatantly. They defied the command of God. When they realized what they had done, they tried to hide themselves from God, but they couldn't. They tried to hide from him in the cool of the day, in the cool of the evening, when they heard his footsteps. God called, he said, "Adam, where are you?" And in answer to this, Adam said four things. You might jot these down in your notes this morning. Verse 10, "I heard the sound of you in the garden." I heard the sound of you in the garden. God could have abandoned Adam and Eve right then. He could have said, you know what, time to start over. You guys are knuckleheads. You're sinners, you're losers. I gave you all this beauty, I gave you this responsibility, and you blew it in the midst of perfection. But he didn't, because part of God's nature is mercy and kindness and love. It's a kind of love that as human beings, apart from God, we really can't understand. So Adam heard God's voice in the garden, and God approaching them in his redeeming love. Adam said, I was afraid. I was afraid. A new emotion for them. Up until this time, there was no reason for him to be afraid. Fear is a byproduct of sin. Fear is a byproduct of sin. In 1 John 4:18, God's word says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear. Fear has to do with what? Judgment. With judgment. It's because of sin that fear came into the garden. A third thing Adam said was, because I was naked. Because I was naked. Why was he afraid of that? They'd been naked. Why is he fearful? He's saying we're naked before God. We've sinned. We've disobeyed and God sees it. We're laid naked before the Lord. He's saying we're trying to hide. We're trying to cover ourselves. I'm humiliated. I'm guilty because I've sinned against God. And the fourth thing Adam said was, I hid myself. Sinful humanity. What do we try to do with our sin? We don't like to bring it into the light, right? That's right. We try to run from God. We try to hide our sin. We try to excuse it or justify it. We try to run away from the light of the truth. Jesus said in John 3, the light has come into the world. People love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his works would be exposed. To understand the good news, to understand the gospel, we've got to understand first, there is bad news. There's really bad news. We sinned against God. So what's the content of the promise here? If you turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter for a moment. 1 Peter chapter 1. Starting in verse 8. The Apostle Peter here, he's going to tell us that the prophets of old, including Moses, who wrote Genesis, that they were inspired by God to speak of both the sufferings, excuse me, and the glory, the vindication of Christ that would follow that. Verse 8, though you have not seen him, speaking of our Redeemer, though you've not seen Christ, you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning the salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit from heaven. Things into which angels long to look. So what was Christ's suffering referred to here? The cross. There in Genesis 3, you shall strike his heel. Jesus' crucifixion in our place. Jesus going to the cross for our sins, suffering in our place, suffering the just wrath of God against us, but also a blow from Satan against his body. You know, even before Christ's birth, Satan was full of hatred for Christ and was determined any way he could to try to prevent him from being born, to try to destroy him, but he couldn't. And he didn't, even in the crucifixion. In John 10, verse 18, Jesus said, no one takes it. No one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from the Father. And part of that glory was the promise, he shall crush, he shall bruise your head. With his crucifixion and his resurrection, the work and the power of Satan was crushed. And Jesus' ultimate victory was proclaimed, his eternal glory as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. A few things for us to note this morning about Genesis 3, verse 15, the magnitude of the gospel. The magnitude of the gospel. Adam and Eve were standing by. Jesus is being spoken of in this promise. They could hear, even though this is a pronouncement to the serpent, they could hear this promise. And they knew that a seed would come from Eve. And that redemption would come. And this would go, the implications are far beyond the human race. The cross of Christ and the gospel message not only means salvation for humanity, for those who would trust in Jesus, who would turn from sin and turn to God in faith, but it also meant the defeat of Satan. It meant all the powers of hell could not withstand the power of God, and that God would bring deliverance. He would defeat Satan, and that all of the creation would be restored because of Christ's victory. We also see the goodness of God in the gospel. This promise from God, it comes immediately after the fall of mankind. You guys ever have a time when your kids, your things seem pretty smooth, and then all of a sudden they do something really, really bad? You know, they lie, or they steal, or they do something. I mean, if there's a moment when you're going to be level-headed, this is probably not it, right? At least not for me. This is the moment I'm likely to blow it. I may later kind of calm down and, you know, let the Spirit kind of settle me and approach it with a godly perspective. But if there's a moment where I'm going to have unrighteous anger, it's when my kids first screw up. And yet it's in that moment when they first offend God, when they first defy his command, that he shows mercy and goodness in this promise. When he expresses love to them and grace by giving them the promise of redemption. We also see in the content here of the first proclamation of the gospel message, the coming of a Redeemer, that there would be enmity. There'd be hostility, hate, separation, and it's caused by sin. I will put enmity between you and the woman, one of the practical outcomes of the fall. Most people don't like snakes. Are there any women in here who really like rattlesnakes? Or maybe, I don't know. I mean, some of us, maybe God has made us just extra bold and courageous. That's okay. That's all right. But most of us, yeah, don't have a really strong like for snakes, right? I will put enmity between you and the woman. But it goes way beyond that, because the Lord says it's between Satan's offspring, those who would stay under the influence of sin, and God's promised seed, Jesus Christ. There would be enmity between the people of God and their Savior and the people who rejected God. It's one of the fundamental principles of sin, the nature of sin. It creates hostility. Sin creates hostility. It creates division. You look at our culture today, and all the hostility out there, all the division out there, you know what the root cause is? It's funny because there's a lot of people on all different kinds of perspectives that say we need to educate our way out of this chaos and this mess. I'm a strong believer in education. My wife's a teacher. You know, there's people who say we need to legislate our way out of all this mess and this chaos and this darkness. Well, I believe God has given us a good form of government. But those aren't the answers. You know, God can work through those things, but the problem is sin. Okay, the problem is sin. Sin deceives, and it divides, and it brings hostility. We live in a culture that desperately needs the one cure that there is for sin, and that's what? Amen. Jesus Christ is the only answer. There is no other.
Amen.
Even in our marriages, even in our relationships with our kids. You know when there's a bit of just ickiness and mess? It's sin getting in there. I can tell you, I'll just rat on myself. I mean, if I'm being unkind to my wife, because I'm not listening to the Holy Spirit, I'm listening to the flesh. Because what I've been commanded to do is to love. And if I'm breaking that command, I'm sinning, right? It's sin. It's sin that causes division. It's sin that causes separation. It's sin that causes hostility. You know, there's even times within ourselves. Do you ever have one of those times and you just feel like, man, I feel like I need a spiritual shower because I've got a divided heart. You ever have days like that where you just feel like your heart's pulling one way that's no good and another direction that is good, and the spirit and the flesh are doing battle? And it's what sin does. Sin divides. It's one of the reasons when I give premarital counseling, this is not just for folks getting married, I think this is probably for everybody, but I always include this with premarital counseling for people. There is one fixed point in the universe. We talk about the immutability, the unchangingness of God. If you've got two people going towards any one thing, it needs to be a fixed point, right? If they're going to come together. Because if they're going after different points, they're not going to come together. Their marriage is not going to start out well if one is heading toward Christ and one's heading toward something else. The one fixed point, the one immutable in the universe is our Creator. It's God. And so both people need to have undivided hearts and be going towards Jesus Christ. And then inherently they'll grow closer together through that. Not perfectly, we're still messy. But that's our chance to stay together, is if both are focused on Christ. But God. But God, at the dawn of this world, God told Satan, you're going to be destroyed. I love that about God. He's like, here's my plan. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do this to you. I'm going to crush you. I'm going to destroy you. And I'm telling you how I'm going to do it. It's through her seed. Because he knows Satan can't stop it. Some of your translations use the word bruised. It's not a great translation for both what God would do, right? The bruising of the head and the bruising of the heel. Actually, they're two different words in the Hebrew. They're not the same word. It's crushed. You know, God's saying to Satan, I'm not just gonna punch you in the nose, I'm gonna destroy you. You will be utterly destroyed through the seed, through Christ. Jesus crushed sin, he crushed death, he crushed Satan, he crushed all the powers of hell with the cross and the resurrection through the gospel. And then he tells us we're no longer under dominion because we have the Spirit of Christ, we have the Holy Spirit in us. That we have victory now over Satan and over sin, that he doesn't have dominion over us any longer. James 4:7, God tells us, resist the devil and he will what?
Flee.
Flee. He'll act ferocious. He'll lie. He'll tell you what he's going to do and how he's going to mess you up and how he's going to drag you into sin. Those are lies from hell that you don't have to believe. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. You know, God says in 1 John that he who is in you is greater than he who's in the world. Who's he talking about? The Holy Spirit in you is greater than any power in this world that would rage against Christ. God the Father always, always keeps his word. If you turn to Galatians 4 for a moment, I don't think I have slides for this, so I don't know, do I? I may. I don't recall if I put it in there. Galatians 4, starting in verse 4. The fulfillment of the promise. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, in God's perfect timing, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God sent his Spirit, the Spirit of a Son, into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. God made a promise in Genesis 3:15. And then we see our Redeemer here in Galatians 4, that we could become children of God through faith in him. God's wonderful plan of redemption. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5 tells us, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed or bruised for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. With his wounds we are healed. Blood of Jesus. Blood of Jesus. Delivering us from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin, someday from the presence of sin, crushing the head of Satan, breaking his power, breaking his authority. Adam and Eve had abdicated control when they sinned against God. But that power in Satan is broken. He has no authority now in our lives. And God did all this because of love, because of his love for you and his love for me. He made a way for us, those who are through the flesh, sons and daughters, descendants of Adam and Eve, for us to return to him and become his family. Jesus is the only way. He is the only way. I know some of us like to think it's being kind and open-minded to think there's other avenues. There's not. Everything else is either a way that's manifested from hell or through human imagination. God has provided one way. That's his son, Jesus Christ. He's the only way to the Father. It's open to everybody. That way is open to everyone who will repent and believe. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are worthy. You are worthy to receive all blessing and honor and power and glory, to receive all attention, all love, all praise, all obedience, all faith today. There is no one like you. Thank you for the wonderful promise all the way back in Genesis. A promise spoken thousands of years ago, Lord, that you brought to fruition. Lord, we thank you. Your word says that we were not created for ourselves, but for you, and you are a redeeming God. And through the blood of Jesus, you have made a way. Lord, we pray for everyone here today. We thank you that you've given us your Spirit, God. Help us in faith today to walk by the Spirit, to not just try to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and do our best, but in faith and hope and confidence, Lord, to follow the leading of your Spirit, to pray in the Spirit, to be strengthened by your Spirit for the glory of Jesus in our life, that we would have victory, not that anybody would think much of us or that we would think much of ourselves, but that our Savior would be exalted. Lord, we pray for anyone here today and everyone here today who doesn't know you yet, that they would understand that the Word of God is not like any other book, and that the gospel message in the gospel, there is the power of God for salvation for all who would believe. Lord, thank you that today is the day of salvation. God, you don't promise us tomorrow. I pray, Lord, that no one would harden their heart against the gospel message today. Lord, that if anyone's here that has not received your offer of mercy yet, while there's still time, Lord, that they would turn from the darkness, that you would draw their heart close to you, Father, and that they would confess, God, I'm a sinner. God, I need you. I need your forgiveness. I need your cleansing today. I need your power in my life. And that they would know that you have sent your Son to save them. And that they would not trust in their goodness, Lord, that you would help them to trust in what Jesus did on the cross. And to receive that forgiveness, Lord, that they could say right now, Lord, thank you for saving me. Thank you for sending your Son. Thank you for his blood which cleanses me. Help each one, Lord, to turn away from the lies of Satan, from the idols of this world, Lord, and turn to the one who is worthy, turn to the Savior. God, I pray that all of us, not only with our lips as we share the gospel, but with our lives, Lord, would declare that you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You are the one who is worthy. In Jesus' name, amen.